It is a blessing to be assembled together with God's people this Lord's Day morning to worship Him. So very thankful for the presence of each and every one. I encourage you to have your Bible open. Please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 5 as we get started with our study this morning. Thankful for the good singing that we've had and Brother Randy leading us in our singing and the comments made at the table. You know, the men of the congregation who are assigned the responsibility of heading up the Lord's table, everyone take that task seriously. And I appreciate very much the comments that are made every Lord's Day morning as our hearts are further prepared to partake of the emblems that represent the sacrifice that was made for our eternal souls. And I appreciate Hobart's comments, but all the men that take part in that, I appreciate the work that you do each week and leading us in that moment in our worship. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at the beauty of God and looking at the wondrous beauty of God. And in the auditorium class this morning, I chose for us to focus upon the beauty of God's physical creation and how God has created this world in such a manner that all we have to do is look about us and we can tell that there is a God. We can tell that there is a God who has wisdom to design this great world in the way that it works, who has an eye for variety, that it's not all the same, that there is great variety in this world that God has created, that there is an eye for beauty, and we can appreciate that. And we've been made in the image of God. And so I believe that we alone of God's creation can appreciate the beauty of God's creation. And every bit of that should point our hearts towards God in praise and in reverence, in worship, and in obedience. What I've chosen to look at for a few moments in this hour of our assembly is the day that this creation is going to go away. It's been designed by God to be sustained by Him as long as it serves His purpose. But there's going to come a day when this world, this physical world, this physical universe is going to come to an end. I want us to talk about that for a few moments this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." The day of the Lord that's talked about by the Apostle Paul in this passage is not the day that He was crucified or the day He rose from the dead. It's not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. It is talking about our Lord's second coming. I don't believe there's any Bible topic or Bible doctrine that receives more attention from the world around about us than the second coming of Christ and the end of the world. It is a subject of much speculation and controversy, and conversation. I believe this is true because, number one, it deals with some fantastic events. The end of this world is something that can get everyone's attention, but also because it deals very much with the unknown. There's a lot about this that is unknown, and we're going to consider this morning look at what the Scriptures tell us that we can know and what we cannot know, but there's always a lot of speculation made about knowing the things or guessing about the things the Bible tells us are unknown. The secret things still belong to the Lord our God. And because there's a lot of speculation, because there's a lot of false teaching that is done in the religious world concerning this day, the second coming of Christ, we need to know what the Bible does say on this subject. So we're going to take the New Testament and we're going to look at the passages that address this. Sometimes the Lord talked about it. Sometimes His apostles talked about it. We're going to take all these passages and we're going to lay out as best we can what the Bible has to say about this great day of the Lord, about the second coming of Christ. I want to begin by showing you that this is worth our while. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we are talking about something that is going to happen. It will take place. It is certain to occur. We have no reason to doubt the reality of this coming day. We know it's going to happen because Jesus said it would happen. Jesus said that He was going to return. In the Gospel of John, at chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Do you trust what God says? Then you trust what I'm telling you now is what Jesus is saying. Don't be worried about this. Believe Me. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said that He was going to come again. Now, everything that Jesus said came true, didn't it? Everything that Jesus said about Himself, everything that Jesus said about other things, everything has come true. Why would we doubt this? This is going to happen as well. Angels told the apostles that Jesus was going to come back. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascends into heaven, and by the way, that's what I want to talk about this afternoon at our 3 o'clock assembly. I want to talk about the ascension of Christ. Jesus can't come back from where He isn't. He's ascended into Christ. Someone might say, well, we're getting the cart before the horse here. Shouldn't we talk about the ascension first before the second coming? No, each of these lessons will stand on their own. But we're going to talk about the ascension this afternoon. But notice here in this passage, "Now when they had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven.'" So Jesus said He was coming back. When He ascended into heaven, angels were there immediately to tell the apostles, He is coming back. And the apostles, in the work that they did in carrying out the Great Commission and preaching the gospel to the entire world, the apostles taught that Jesus was going to return. Going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you may find it helpful to place a marker here in this passage. We'll come back to it some other times in our study this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So Paul, talking about the day of the Lord, says Jesus is coming back. Peter talks about it as well. We won't take the time to look at all the text, we'll turn to it a little bit later, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, this entire chapter talks about the second coming of Christ. So we have no reason to doubt that it's going to occur. Jesus said it would, angels said it would, the apostles said that it was going to happen. It is certain that it will take place. We need to study this subject. Now, what are some things that we need to know about the second coming of Christ? And I don't mean what's going to happen. We'll look at that with the next slide. I mean the nature of the second coming. What are some things about it that we need to know, that we need to understand? First, we know that Jesus is really coming back, that it's actually going to be Him. It's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be someone else in His place. Whenever Jesus ascended into heaven, ascended into the clouds with the apostles standing watching, the angels appeared and said, "This same Jesus will come back. This Jesus that you've just spent 3 years with, this Jesus you've just spent 40 days with after His resurrection, this same Jesus is coming back. It's not going to be a ghost, it's not going to be a spirit, it's not going to be someone else. It's going to be Jesus coming back to this world." Secondly, we don't know when this is going to occur. In the book of Matthew, at chapter 24 and verse 36, Jesus is asked some questions by his disciples. And they don't understand it when they're asking the question, but the Lord knows that they're asking about two different things. They're asking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and they're asking about when he's going to return. So he addresses the destruction of Jerusalem first, and then he turns his attention to his second coming, and says in verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." That has not changed. When Jesus was asked that question, he gave that answer, "No one knows. Angels don't know. I don't even know. And I've read through the rest of the New Testament, and the answer to that question does not change. It stands even today. No one can know when Jesus is coming again." Every once in a while, we get word that someone has made a prediction of when Jesus is going to come back, right? They're a mathematician, they've taken the numerology of the Bible, they've taken this or they've taken that, and they've crunched the numbers, and they've come up with a surefire proclamation. This is when Jesus is coming back. And every time what happens, that day comes and goes, and he doesn't come back. No one can know. And the thing that I see, and I hope the thing that all of us see, is someone who is so bold as to make such a prediction that they know when Jesus is coming back tells me they don't know anything about the Lord. They don't know anything about the Scriptures, because it says very plainly, no one knows. So what do we know about the day of the Lord? It is unpredictable. No one can know when it's going to happen. But I'll tell you, when it does happen, everyone's going to know it. Everyone's going to know when the Lord comes back. It's not going to be a secret. The apostles were told there on the Mount of Olives, just as you saw Jesus disappear in the clouds, he's going to come back in the clouds. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, says, "Every eye will see him." In 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, in verse 16, we read just a moment ago, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." That shout will be heard the world over. That trumpet blast will be heard by everyone. Even those who are dead in the grave will hear it. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be seen. It's going to be known by everyone. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming back alone. He's coming back with an army of angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." As Hobart pointed out this morning, Jesus said, "I could call right now for 12 legions of angels to come and to deliver me." But they didn't come on that day, but they'll come on this day. They'll come with the Lord on this day. Everyone will know it. No one will have to break in their broadcast with a special alert that on the other side of the world the Lord has come back. We're all going to see it. We're all going to know it when it happens. And the reason I make this point, and I want to emphasize this point, is because some of these false teachers who have predicted the return of the Lord, and those days have come and passed, and nothing was seen or heard by anyone, have gone back and said, "You know what? We were right. The Lord did come back that day, but no one saw it." Foolishness. Foolishness. When Jesus comes back, no one's going to have to tell you that he came back. Every one of us is going to know. So when people start spouting out this kind of nonsense, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door, they're following a liar who said that. The founders of the Jehovah's Witness religion have said that about the second coming of Christ. It's already occurred. No one knew it happened. They're mistaken. And their founder's a liar, lying about the Lord. No one can know when He's going to come, but we'll all know when He does. And when this happens, when that shout is heard, and when that trumpet sounds, there's going to be no way to stop or to avoid what comes next. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, he says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." When a woman goes into labor, there's no stopping it. Now, I know that today we have medical technology. There are drugs that can be administered that can stop that. But in the first century, when a woman went into labor, there was no stopping it. And when the Lord comes back, there's no stopping it. We're not going to meet Him on the highest peak and say, "Not now, Lord. Go back until some other time." When He decides it's time to come back, it's going to happen. And it says at the end of this verse, "They shall not escape." What do we know about the nature of the Lord's return? He is coming back. There's no way to predict when, but there'll be no way to miss when He does. And there'll be no way to stop what happens next. What is going to happen when the Lord comes back? What is going to happen at the second coming of Christ? Well, the first thing that's going to happen is that the dead are going to be raised. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's why this was written. There were some who were concerned that some of their brethren had died before the Lord's return. And if they're dead and the Lord returns, they're going to miss out on the glories of the Lord's return. And so Paul writes and tells them that the dead in Christ aren't going to miss a thing. They're not going to miss anything regarding the Lord's return. Look again at verses 15 through 17. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," that is, those who are dead. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Don't be worrisome over this as it begins in verse 13. Don't be troubled over this. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, so you don't worry about those who've already passed. They're going to be the first ones raised when the Lord returns. The first thing that's going to happen is that the graves are going to open and the dead are going to come forth. This isn't going to happen in waves. It isn't going to happen that some raise one time and others raise another time, as premillennialism teaches. Premillennialism, that the false doctrine that Jesus has got to come back to this earth and reign as king for 1,000 years on this earth, and then we're all going to go to heaven with Him, that's a false doctrine. It's based on a false interpretation of the early part of Revelation chapter 20. Well, part of premillennialism is that there are different resurrections that are going to occur. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous before the tribulation. And then when Jesus does come back to begin His reign, then there's going to be another resurrection of the righteous. And then at the end of that reign, there's going to be a resurrection of the wicked. So you've got resurrections taking place numerous times with this false doctrine. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus takes care of this. Jesus takes care of this speculation about different resurrections. John 5, 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? The graves are going to be opened and everyone is going to come forth. So the first thing to happen is the resurrection of the dead, and then, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who are living will join them. Those who are alive when the Lord comes back will join them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that in order to do so, our bodies will have to be changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Let's read verses 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Are you and I flesh and blood? We sure are. If you prick us, cut us, we bleed. We're flesh and blood. Now, heaven is a spiritual place. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And Paul points out something here. Physical beings cannot enter into a spiritual place. And so we have to change. Now, those who come forth from the grave, they will have changed. He describes earlier in this chapter how they go in a physical decaying body, but what comes out is going to be a spiritual body. What about those of us who are alive and remain? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That day will be the great victory over sin and over death. Our bodies will be prepared for eternity. And the reason our bodies have to be changed, the reason they have to be prepared, is because this earth is no longer going to exist. When Jesus returns, physical creation is going to be done away with. It's going to be destroyed. Let's turn now to 2 Peter at chapter 3. 2 Peter at chapter 3. And while we're turning there, I know that we've looked at a number of scriptures in different places as we talk about this subject, the second coming of Christ. Realize, please understand that what we're doing is we're looking at everything the Bible says on this subject and putting it all together so that we get the complete picture. We understand the complete truth on this subject. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the second coming of Christ. And it talks specifically in verses 10 through 13 about the destruction of the earth. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Does that sound familiar to you? Isn't that just exactly what Paul said in our reading to begin our study? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Here Peter is preaching the same thing. He says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There's going to come a day when everything that we know, the very ground that we stand upon, is going to be gone. What are we going to do then? What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to prepare for that day. That day when the world is going to be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 24 and at verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This world is going to be destroyed. All this talk about man killing the planet and man destroying this planet, I've heard my fair share of that, as I'm sure many of us have. Now, the Scriptures teach that we must be good stewards of the blessings that we receive from God. And we've been given a great and beautiful world, and we don't need to tear it up. And we don't need to make a mess out of it. But we are not capable of destroying it. God alone has the power to destroy His creation. Let's not think so much of ourselves that we put ourselves up a notch or two where we don't belong. God alone has the power to destroy this world, and it will be destroyed. That doesn't mean we can't ruin parts of it. That doesn't mean we won't be held responsible for that by the Creator. But let's not elevate ourselves up to the point that we're equal with God, that we think we can destroy what He has created. After this world is destroyed, then judgment will occur. want to look at two passages. The first is in Matthew chapter 25, in which Jesus gives us a scene of judgment. And then the second one will be in Revelation chapter 20, where Jesus gave John a scene or a vision of judgment. We can learn from both of these. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46 is the account. We won't read through it all. But as we begin, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left." Look what's going to happen. When Jesus comes back, He's not coming back to reign for 1,000 years. He's coming back to bring judgment. When He comes back, the earth is going to be destroyed. There won't be a place for Him to set upon to reign. It's going to be destroyed. Judgment is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. It is going to be a universal judgment. Everyone is going to be gathered and is going to be judged, and they're going to be put in one or the other. And then eternity is going to begin. Look at verse 46. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's going to be a judgment, and eternity is going to be based on that judgment. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, John is allowed to see a vision of this very event. Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Why did the heaven and earth flee away? Because they're destroyed. They're destroyed. They're gone. Judgment is occurring. "And I saw the dead, small and great," that's everyone, "from the least to the greatest. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What about those who are on the Lord's right hand? What about those who are saved?" Chapters 21 and 22 talk about where they go. They're going to the presence of the Father. They are going to heaven. Judgment is going to occur when Jesus returns. And when we look at these things that we have here that the Scriptures tell us are going to occur, there's going to be the resurrection of the dead. Those living are going to be changed. The earth is going to be destroyed at the atomic level. It's going to be burned up and taken apart, and judgment's going to occur. I want to tell you, it's not going to play out before us like a Hollywood movie. It's not going to happen over a series of weeks or even days or even hours. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be done. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they will not escape. As soon as we hear that trumpet, it's over. It's as good as over. That being the case, how should we live today? With that being the case, knowing that this day is coming, knowing that that trumpet blast could be heard at any hour, how should we react? We know that it's going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to be. We have no way of knowing when it's going to be. So what should we do? Should we speculate? Should we invent theories? Should we try to predict when the Lord's going to return? Should we put it off as if it's always something that's going to happen in the future? And it's never. It couldn't possibly happen today. How should we react? Well, what we need to do is we need to understand and appreciate the purpose for the descriptive phrase, "like a thief in the night." That phrase is used by Peter and by Paul because it was first used by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, again, when Jesus is asked the question, "When are you going to return?" Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The neighborhood thief doesn't send you a card saying, "I plan to be there next week between the hours of here and there." No. The idea of a thief in the night is that it is unannounced. It's unexpected because he wants his victims to be unprepared. Jesus says that's the way that his coming is going to be. It's going to occur at a time when man simply is not ready for it. And we shouldn't be caught off guard by it. We are not, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are not of the night, but we are of the day, so that this day would not overtake us. It seems that everywhere in the Bible where the second coming is spoken of, it stresses the fact that we cannot know when it's going to occur. So those who look for signs and those who set dates are ignoring the purpose for this phrase, as a thief in the night. Instead, we need to understand from this teaching that the Lord would have us to live in a state of constant readiness for His return. That is the kind of life that glorifies God, and that is the kind of life that secures our eternal salvation. And that's the only kind of life that's proper and acceptable for us to live, is living a life of readiness and preparation. Look at verses 45 through 51. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" You want to be faithful? You want to be wise? Then listen to what the Lord says. "Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming.'" Pause right here. "My master isn't coming back anytime soon. I've got plenty of time. I'm going to do what I want for a while. And then when it gets closer to time for him to come back, then I'll get busy. But I'm going to do what I want to for just a little while. My master's delaying his coming. He begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Lord says, you take this matter seriously. Because you don't know when I'm coming back, but when I do, that's it. That's it. So you need to watch, and you need to be ready. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to occur. There is no way for us to know when it's going to occur, and there's no way for us to escape once it does. And so it is essential that we prepare ourselves for that great day. If you're not a Christian, that means you need to obey the gospel. And you don't need to do it next week, and you don't need to do it tomorrow. You need to do it now. Because you don't know when that trumpet is going to sound. And "Lord, I intended to," isn't going to be the acceptable answer. You need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. Only those who are in Christ are going to be safe when He returns. If you have done that, but you become unfaithful, you need to repent. And you need to make your life right, and you need to do it now, not later. Whatever it is that's come between you and God, you need to get rid of it. He didn't put it there. You did. You need to get rid of it. You need to pray for His forgiveness. And you need to enter back into loving fellowship with your God. What a terrible thing it would be to say, "I'll take care of it later," and hear that trumpet sound and lose your soul. Are you ready for that day to come? Come as we stand and sing this song.